I want to ask, I want to start asking a question. What if we have someone, and we have once or twice during our normal worship time, we have someone get up and say, let's pray. We bow, we close our eyes, we bow our heads. Someone prays, and it's usually somewhere between 30 seconds and a minute, right? What if someone got up on stage and said, let's pray? Bow their head, close your eyes, and then you hear nothing. What would likely happen is about 10 seconds go by. Some people have their heads bowed and they look up with that one eye. You know what I'm talking about? They look up like, are we still praying? I'm not really sure. And then thinking, maybe they didn't tell me and I'm supposed to be thinking about something. So they close their eyes again. We get to like the 20 or 30 second line and people start whispering to the person next to them as quietly as possible. Is he okay? Is he having a stroke? Is something going on? And then we get to the 45 second and minute mark. Someone comes up on stage to make sure that person hasn't died and they're just standing up on stage because we get concerned because, well, silence is scary, right? But what if at the end of that minute, that person just says amen and sits back down? Is that prayer? What if someone who you really, really admire, someone who you would consider a sacred companion, a spiritual advisor, looked at you and said, you need to stop talking to God when you pray, and you need to start listening? What would that even look like? Does that make sense? When I was during the pandemic, it was 2020, and it was sometime during the summer, and I was prepping a lesson. I was living in San Antonio at the time, and if you know my two youngest kids, at this time they were 5 and 3, and they're pretty good kids, but they were 5 and 3, and they're extremely active for their age. And so, something that I had been talking about with my spiritual director during that time, and I was, you know, we all dealt with the emotional effects of the pandemic to one degree or another, and mine was going stir crazy. Mine was feeling constantly like, what, as a minister, and if you know a whole lot about like churches across America, like there was a real decline. A lot of guys left ministry altogether. A lot of people just said we're gonna leave it, and for different reasons, right? And for some, very understandable. But there was a whole lot, and I was dealing with some of those thoughts myself of like, is this right? Is this okay? And so. Something that my spiritual director said is, Casey, you need to have times when you are simply still and quiet and just let God speak to you. And so during this time, there was one day where I am sitting down on my couch. I'm prepping a lesson, and I hit a point where I'm like, I'm not sure what to write or say next. And I start to kind of get antsy, like I'm not coming up with something. And I remember, okay, I just need to sit still and breathe deeply and just let God speak into my life of what He wants me to do. And then I hear a 5-year-old boy say, what are you doing, Daddy? Well, son, I'm listening to God. He said, he's talking to you? I said, well, I mean, I can't hear him now, but yeah, like God does speak to us sometimes, but sometimes God is very quiet, and so the only way to hear him is to be still and to listen very closely. You have to be quiet and still. So he said, so Daddy, will God speak to me in these moments? Like if I'm still and if I'm quiet, will God speak to me? I said, maybe. Not necessarily. Sometimes God just wants to be present with you. He doesn't need to talk to you. He just wants to be with you. And he said, so if I'm still, though, he might speak to me. I said, maybe, but you have to be very still and very quiet. And he said, okay. And he sits down next to me, bows his head, closes his eyes. And I thought, this is going to last 5 seconds. And that's okay. He's 5 years old. You know, you can't expect a whole lot out of a 5-year-old boy to be still and quiet, right? And I just thought, he'll get up and move and leave and go play something within 5 seconds. And that's fine. So I actually just go back into my quiet space. I'm breathing deeply. And I'm asking God, just God, speak to me. Give me something that I can share with my church family, that a word that you want them to hear, very still and very quiet. And about 25 to 30 seconds go by. And I realize in that moment, I have not heard a word or a stir from my five-year-old son. And I thought maybe he was just really quiet getting up and leaving when he left. And I turn and I look, and who knew? My son could be still for that long. And he's very still, he's very quiet, not moving a muscle, breathing deeply. And I'm just in shock, right? Like, I'm just amazed that my son could do this. And so in that moment, I then just bow my head and say, God, thank you so much for giving me this moment where I can be still and present, not just with you, but also with my son too. This is such a sacred moment. And I start feeling my soul just stir within me. Like, I'm thrilled. I'm so excited that this is going on. And I'm just basking in this moment. And then I just hear him go, as he's sitting there, we're still quiet, and I just hear him go, yeah, I didn't hear anything. And he gets up and just walks off and goes and just decides to go and play. I'm like, well, it was a good try. And we start this way, but when I watch him, I remember back when I was younger. See, I want to make a little confession that I can't remember if I've made before or not. You see, I thought prayer, for the first probably 25 years of my life, maybe longer, I thought prayer was boring. I did not like it. I really didn't. Like, I was growing up, and what drove me nuts, and maybe this drives you guys nuts too, is when someone says, let's pray, and after a minute, I'm just sitting there like, all right, wrap it up. Come on, man. Let's go. Wrap it up. And then they get to like 3 minutes, and I'm like, what? I mean, you just, what is wrong with you? And then they get to 5 and 10. Sometimes it was my dad. Don't tell him though. And like they just go and go. And I was also raised to like know my Bible. And so like knowing scripture, kids are good at different things growing up, right? Some are athletes, some are musicians. I was the kid who knew my Bible like really well. And so I would always tell people afterwards, I'm like, that guy prayed too long. I would openly tell people this because, and here's why. Matthew 6, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you pray, do not go on babbling on and on like the Pharisees do in the synagogues. And so I'd be like, that's what you're doing. And which wasn't really well received when a 10-year-old goes up and tells someone in their 60s that they were praying for too long. And but I was that person because I'm like, here's what scripture says. You're going to argue with scripture, huh? And so it drove me nuts. Here is my real like ulterior motive, though, in this. It wasn't because I'm like, hey, you know, here's what scripture says. It was more so I just wanted to beat the Baptist to the Mexican restaurants. I mean, that's all it was. And you know, sometimes it went too long, and I'm like, man, now the Methodists are going to beat us. And if we wait too much longer, the Pentecostals are going to get there before us too. And so there's not going to be any queso left. And that's, you know, that's just not okay. And that was something that was so like real to me, but it frustrated me because, you know, you hear enough prayers and you think, I've heard it all before in a prayer, right? And so when this idea of listening to God, to examining yourself before God was put before me, it opened my eyes in so many deep ways because I've experienced God since then in ways that I did not know God even existed since this time. And that's part of what I want us to dive into. If you want to open your Bibles, Darren read this passage, but it's Psalm 139. Darren read the first 12 verses, and I'm probably going to go back over these verses. But this is a prayer I want to introduce to you. But before I do this, I love Psalm 139 because 139 it's written by David. And David just has this intimate relationship with God. If you've ever read the Psalms, you know just how like deeply of a connection God desires, or that David desires to have with God, and that David even celebrates that he has with God. And so 139 is this like intimate connection. Not just say, God, you are good, therefore you should be praised. It was, no, God, like, you know me. You know my inmost thoughts. You know when I lie down. You know when I wake up. I couldn't run from you if I wanted to. If I could go to the light, you're definitely there. If I go to the darkness, you're actually there too. Darkness and light are still the same to you. So regardless of where I go, regardless of what I do, you are there and present with me. And it's this understanding of you know me. Now, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. See, knowing about God, I would call biblical knowledge, right? And some of us may have more biblical knowledge than others. And first of all, let me say, biblical knowledge is not a bad thing by any means. It's not. But what we've confused is when we say we know Scripture, we know the Bible, some of us, and I was one of them, I confused that with I know God because I know about the Bible. I know what the Bible says. And so as a result, like, I know God. I don't need any extra help with this. But there's a huge difference. When I was about 10 years old, I was at a friend's house, and this friend's dad said, hey, let's get in the car, bring a football. So I grabbed this football, and we went to the University of Vanderbilt in Nashville, went to their stadium. Now, he said, hang out here, I want you to meet some people. Now, we're outside of Vanderbilt Stadium, and I figured we were about to meet some of the Vanderbilt football players, which, I mean, that's cool that they played for Vandy, but for any of you who know about college football, you know, that's not very impressive. Vanderbilt's terrible. I mean, they're bad, like, pretty much every year. And when they finally are good, some other school steals away the coach, and so then they become bad all over again. They haven't won 4 games in, like, 7 years or something. So, like, and they're the kind of team, if they do upset a team, they're like, let's take down the goalpost. Like, they can't. They're just not, like, that excited about it. And so I really thought we're going to sit outside and maybe like meet some Vandy football players. And I thought like, that's cool, but you know, something fun to do. We weren't doing anything else. Well, we get outside the stadium and the dad says, hey, why don't the two of you just stay in and just throw the football back and forth. So we're throwing the football back and forth. I'm checking to see if y'all are paying attention. I might throw one out here, okay? So we're throwing the football back and forth, and I, you know, hey, that's fine. Weren't doing much of anything else. Actually throwing the football 5-10 minutes, we noticed some big guys come out of the stadium. But like not like Vanderbilt big. Vanderbilt big is about my size. Like I'm talking huge dudes. And these guys, they don't look like they're in college. They look like they're in their like late 20s, early 30s. And I realized this wasn't Vanderbilt's football team because the Houston Oilers had just moved to Nashville at this point. And they're still the Tennessee Oilers, which didn't make any sense. They hadn't become the Titans yet. But those players had begun practicing at Vanderbilt. And the team doctor at that time was one of our friend's dad. And so he told us, come to the stadium. You can meet some of these new players at this team. So out they walked, and the dad said, hey, grab that football. If you want autographs, get them. So I go up and I get, and this is the actual football. It has the autographs of Steve McNair, Eddie George, Jeff Fisher. If you don't know football, don't worry about it. I could have just made up those names. You wouldn't know. And so they all signed these. And at the time, I didn't really know who they were until I saw they become the Titans. They go to the Super Bowl the first year that they become the Titans. And who do you know? What do you know? But Jeff Fisher, Steve McNair, Eddie George are part of that team. They're like the star. Fisher was the coach, and McNair, George, they were the star players on the team. And so really, really special thing. I still keep this in my office to this day. But I tell you that story because of this. Something I realized during this week as I was thinking about this, as I was putting this sermon together. If you have someone's autograph, you don't know that person very well. And here's how I know that. I've got a friend or two that I went to high school with. I've actually got a cousin. When you grow up in Nashville, you end up meeting country music people. That's why half the people move to Nashville. And some of the people I know that I grew up with, they are now country music stars. I'm not going to tell you their names, but if I did, you would know who several of them are. And here's what's funny. One of them is actually my cousin. I don't have his autograph. I never will. Because this is a guy that, like, we grew up going to rival schools, and we would talk football and life and dating and getting our first car, and I don't think about him and his music. I just think about, that's my cousin. You know, how are your kids doing? How's your wife doing? How are your parents doing? Those kind of questions. Not what record label are you with? I don't know. I don't really care, to be totally honest, because I don't. Those stats and Steve McNair, Eddie George, Jeff Fisher, I don't know their career stats. I could look them up if I wanted to. But if they said, hey, let's hang out. If I got a call from Eddie George who said, hey, how about we grab lunch together? You pick. Where do you want to go? I want to pick a place that Eddie would want, right? I have no idea where he would like. I'm just as likely to pick his favorite restaurant as I am to pick a restaurant that has only things that he's allergic to. And I don't know, and I could look up his stats, but I don't know him. And that's where I messed up my relationship with God in so many ways, because I thought, well, I know the stats, but I didn't really know God. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized God knows me really well. But do I really know God? If you want to look, Psalm 139, and we see a lot of these passages in these areas. Before I dive into this, though, I want to talk about the examination of consciousness. Now, Psalm 139 actually has three different versions of the examine practice. We're just going to go through the one for time's sake, and we'll probably come back to the other two at some point. But the practice of examine was originally popularized by St. Ignatius of Loyola in the 1500s. That's the guy who's the founder of the Jesuit tradition. But ultimately, he talked about this. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes this, "And now three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And so Ignatius taught all of his students that this examination practice, this examine, is ultimately a search for faith, hope, and love, either exemplified or personified. And he described this as wherever you're noticing faith, hope, and love, there you are noticing the presence and movement of God. We call this consolation. But then as you look in your world and you see a clear lack of faith, hope, or love, we see what we may see as the absence of God. We call this desolation. And he talked about, here's something that's really valuable with those moments where we see desolation or what we think is the absence of God. If God is omnipresent, if God is all present, if God is everywhere, but we see a lack or a desolation, then what that means is that in that lack, in that desolation, we aren't really looking in the right places for the presence and movement of God. Because if that's not the case, then this omnipresent God, it's not for real. And so he talks about these faith, hope, and love, and this is rooted in several areas. I picked Psalm 63:3, where David also writes, "Your love is better than life." I'm just going to read through those first 12 verses of Psalm 139. My version is an NLT version. But David says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are all the same to you." This practice, probably the person in history that I know of who is better at practicing this experiencing God is better than anyone else, was a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was from France. He actually joined the French military. He was wounded in battle. And he was wounded bad enough that he had to be discharged afterwards. And he was wondering what to do with his life. And he had this moment of epiphany. And as a result of it, and this moment where God really spoke to him and revealed to him that God is always present and watching out for us, regardless of what we are struggling with or dealing with. As a result, he chooses to join a monastery. And in that time, if you know anything about monasteries, and you might be thinking, I don't know jack about monasteries. Let me tell you something I bet you do know. And monasteries, they take prayer very seriously. They pray a lot. They have like, you know, 2 and 3 hours of fixed prayer time where all people who are part of the monastery are to go to their rooms by themselves and pray. It's usually a minimum of 2 hours. That's it. You just pray. Brother Lawrence was a little different. You see, he wasn't trying to work his way up the monastery. He wasn't trying to become someone special because he said, I'm experiencing God in ways that I never thought I could. And so therefore, he took on the job of washing dishes. That was it. That was his job. And he was great with it. But he never tried to promote up. He didn't want to lead anything. He didn't want to be in charge. He just said, I only want to experience the presence and movement of God in the world. That's it. And he did something that was really unorthodox at a monastery that started to get him in trouble before he changed it. He went to the monastery and said, this fixed hour prayer where we go and pray by ourselves is a waste of time. And if you know any, and again, with the series they took prayer, it was one of those mic drop moments. Like, did you really just say that? And he said, here's why. If prayer is interacting with and experiencing God, then I can experience God in washing some dishes the same way when I'm by myself with God as well. I experience God when I'm walking from the kitchen to my room. I experience God during worship when I'm surrounded by all my brothers and sisters here. I experience God when I leave the monastery and I am noticing his presence and movement. So why stop and be alone with God when I could do this anywhere else and also walk around and experience God throughout the world? As a result of this, there were people who came from nations all over Europe only to see the dishwashing monk, Brother Lawrence. Not the guy who ran the monastery, not anyone who was above him. They went to see Brother Lawrence, and it was because they wanted to consult Brother Lawrence on things in their lives. Because they said, it's not because Brother Lawrence is the wisest person we've ever met. We honestly aren't sure if he was. But we do know that Brother Lawrence is so in tune and in step with the presence and movement of God that we aren't really consulting Brother Lawrence at all. We're consulting God. And we know that Brother Lawrence will tell us these things. His letters and his conversations ended up being compiled and put into a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I highly recommend you check it out. It's like 35 pages long. That's it. Make sure you get the English translation or you will be disappointed. Okay? But he said, he has a number of quotes, and this is from the book. I cannot imagine how religious people can be satisfied without the presence, without the practice of the presence of God. Personally, I dwell with him in the center of the depths of my soul as much as I can. When I am with him in this manner, I fear nothing. But when I turn from him, it is unbearable. Most nights, whenever our family is sitting down to dinner, we have an examen practice, but it's a little changed so that our younger children can fully understand it. We call it our highs and lows. Tell us the best part of your day and the worst part of your day. One, it lets us know what's going on in our children's lives. It gives us a number of talking points and questions to ask, conversations to have. But ultimately, that's a lot of what examen is. That's a lot of what the examination time truly is. And so if you don't mind, we're going to spend just a few minutes. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to walk you through what that experience looks like. It's a time of just silence and solitude, and we'll have a little bit of time of group sharing after that. But I'm going to invite you now to just bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to invite you to take, like we've done these last few times, take 3 deep breaths. No hurry, no rush. Now, in this moment, I'm going to invite you to think about the last 48 hours. That's going back to Friday morning. I want you to think through the events of Friday and or Saturday. And I want you to think about where did you notice faith, hope, or love either exemplified or personified in your life. Where did you notice this consolation, this presence of God in your life? It is in these moments that we are grateful to God, that God has chosen to reveal himself to us. We ask for more of these. And we fathom how we can even deeper notice and participate in this presence and movement. Now we're going to shift. I'm going to invite you now to think about, where did you notice desolation? Where did you notice a lack of the presence and movement of God? Where did you notice a lack or emptiness of faith, hope, or love over the last 2 days of your life? Wherever your mind may have gone to, it's in these moments that we remind ourselves that God is all present. God is in all moments. And therefore, where might the presence and movement of God have been in that moment, and we just simply missed it? God is in these moments that I pray that we notice you. I pray that we are in tune and aware of the times when we don't notice you. Perhaps it's in someone else, perhaps it's in something else, perhaps it's in our own self. So God, it's in these moments that I ask for you to just help us. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we're experiencing, we forget that you're right there with us. Lord, may we be people whose eyes and ears are opened, and we are aware of the goodness and glory that exists in our world, around your world, that ultimately points back to you. May we see you, notice you throughout this week, that we may point others to that presence and that movement and just live in your presence with your arms around us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you now. I'm going to have just three, 4 minutes. We did this last week, or 2 weeks ago too. I'm going to invite you now just to share with someone nearby. It can be the person sitting next to you, family member, loved one, friend, whoever, to just share. Where did you notice those consolations, the presence and movement? Where did you notice the lack of? And this is a great conversation to have about what might it look like to experience God even deeper in those consolations, and maybe to find the presence and movement of God in those desolations. So I'm going to just open up the floor now. Y'all just share. God, I'll give you just a few minutes.